promise. What a promise that His love never gives up, never runs out, never goes dry. That's our God. That's the one that we serve. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless our time with the Word here. Father, we thank You this morning for allowing us the opportunity to look into Your Word again today. God, I pray that You would watch out for and protect and guide our thoughts and our hearts this morning. Father, we invite Your Spirit to move in a mighty way to interpret the Word, that the Word would be true, because You are truth and the Spirit speaks truth. So, Father, I pray for that guiding and interpreting that You will do here in the next moments. We give this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I am continuing. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and I was asked by a few people about some of the dynamics around the Holy Spirit, and asked if I would consider doing some more on it. So I've looked into the Scriptures and tried to pull together some more of the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you right up front this morning, this is a heavy sermon. There's not going to be jokes. This is a time for you to sit and listen to the Spirit of God speak to your heart. One of the things I recognize, which is really sobering to me, is that when I open the Word to you on a Sunday morning, I recognize that I come to you as a human being, speaking to human beings. I don't have something that you don't have. In other words, God has blessed you with the Holy Spirit the same as He has me. And so when it comes to sharing the Word and breaking the Word to you, I have studied it, I've looked into it, and I will share it the best of my ability and with the help of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide the message here this morning. It's a beautiful thing. It is the most beautiful gift I believe that God ever gave to mankind, no question about it, is the Holy Spirit. And as we saw last Sunday, or the last time that I preached in John chapter 16, and I'm just going to recap that a little bit, recognizing again that what the work of the Holy Spirit is, just pointing it out once again to us. In John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit is identified as this. Well, first of all, Jesus says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me." And none of you ask where I'm going, but because I have said these things, you sorrow, and the sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. If you remember, it is to our advantage that Jesus went away, and now the Holy Spirit came and dwells within each and every one of us. Hallelujah! I cannot emphasize enough the beauty of the gift that God gave in giving His Spirit to live and dwell within each and every one of us. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? In verse 8, it says, to convict the world of sin. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us in our hearts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it also says in verse 13 that He is the Spirit of truth. So when the Spirit of God comes and when the Spirit speaks to you, He speaks truth and truth only. And one of the things that I pointed out is that if you feel like a Spirit of God is speaking to you or a Spirit is speaking to you and it's not lining up with the Word of God, then it is not the Spirit of God. It is not the Spirit of truth if it does not line up with the Word of God, because the Spirit speaks what the Father told Jesus, and what Jesus told the Spirit is what is spoken in Scripture and also spoken to you. And so, in light of that conversation, in light of that message a couple of weeks ago, someone asked the question, well, what about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, where it seems to appear like that if you fall away, you're not able to be restored back unto the Lord. And I titled the message this morning, Disrespecting the Holy Spirit. Disrespecting the Holy Spirit, and recognizing again that there is controversy around this subject, I try to share with you this morning the Scriptures that I feel like God led me to this morning. And so the question that's asked is, can a Christian lose his salvation? And it got quiet. Can a Christian lose his salvation? It's a question that all of us have asked at one time or another, that we have asked ourselves or that we have asked of someone else. Can a Christian lose his salvation? The other thing that I want to address is, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? And when is the Holy Spirit removed from a Christian? And is that possible? So those are some of the questions that I want to address this morning and speak to from Scripture, hopefully, and hopefully you can follow along with me. Just recognizing again that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the biggest ministry, is the biggest witness to the world around us, is when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, then people will see God in you. And Matthew Henry says this, and I quote, "Gifts of tongues and healings would recommend men to the world, but it is real holiness or sanctification that is accepted of God. Grace and love are a more excellent way than removing mountains or speaking with tongues of men and angels," according to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Grace will bring a man to heaven without working miracles, but working miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace. Amen? So it is by the grace of God that we are brought to heaven. It is not the works that we do. It is by the grace of God that we are brought to heaven. And then the question is, you know, so the scriptures are full of instruction on how to live our lives, to live holy lives. And we recognize again, and I right up front this morning, there is only one way. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ the Son and His Holy Spirit. Only one way. Only one way. That is how we get there. He has written scripture, and there is instruction given to us how to live our lives in light of that. So that is a beautiful. And the sobering thing about it is this grace that we have access by the Holy Spirit and Him alone. One of the most damaging things to the world around us is a person. Okay, one of the most damaging things to an unbeliever is a believer who rejects the work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most damaging things, I believe, to the unbelievers around us is when we reject and we scoff and we fall away from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most damaging things to the unbeliever. So we live in this here culture, and one of the things I want to speak about, and I know that this is being taught by scholars, by very educated people, some people that we might recognize have embraced this here teaching of Calvinism. Once saved, always saved, or predestination, those kinds of things that have been embraced. And so there is a divided opinion among people who call themselves Christians about this subject. Many believe that you cannot lose your salvation, no matter how many bad things that you do may end up doing in this life. And let me just add here this morning just a testimony of one of the things that I've noticed with, and you all heard me talk about my brother Earl. We became very familiar with my brother Earl and his life and his walk with the Lord, or to struggle with that. Earl gave his life to the Lord when he was 16 years old, but he really struggled. He struggled all the way through life, just being able to flesh out and live a life of righteousness. But in Earl's heart, there was always a desire to repent. He would always find him at this place where he hated what he was doing, and he would get on his knees, he would repent again, he would confess that what he was doing wasn't right, and he would go back to doing it again. And I believe in my heart that God never withdrew his spirit from Earl. It was on Earl's deathbed that he once more repented and was baptized on his deathbed just the day before he died. And then I have my older brother, Aiden, One evening at 40 years old, he was shaving and he fell over, or he was sitting because he was in a wheelchair, but he had a heart attack and died right there with a shaver in his hand. Never had a chance. Never had a chance. So I'm here to tell you this morning, the Spirit of God strives with men in different ways. Sometimes he gives opportunity. We all know the story. We all heard the news last week of the young girls that were killed here on 897, just like that. And what I'm speaking to you, what I'm sharing with you this morning is sobering, in that the Spirit of God does not always strive with men, the Bible says. When you have opportunity. There's others believe that God will not be mocked and that you can lose your salvation if you get into living a life of sin, disobedience. The Bible says, and one person that I read kind of felt like this is just the heavier sins, like if you're getting into the heavier sins. I would hate to make that definition. I'm not going to try and make any definitions of what might be the point where God withdraws his Spirit from a believer this morning. I'm gonna try and stay away from that. But there is one pure thing. There's one sure thing. We'll look at that. There's one sure scripture that is possible, that the Spirit of God is withdrawn from a person. And so I look at, this person went on to say that he believes it's just when you get involved in heavier sins, like being involved with the mob and having people killed and adultery and stuff like that. And then I looked at the scripture again, and the Bible referenced disobedience as a sin of witchcraft. I'd say that's a heavier thing. I'm not saying when or where. But there are several verses in scripture that I believe will speak to this. And one of the things that we know is that the Bible says that we are sealed by the Spirit of God, and I believe that. I want you to know this morning that this message does not come, and Eric made the comment in our prayer room as I shared a little bit about what I'm going to be talking about, is we don't lose our salvation. In other words, like you lost your car keys. I do not believe that salvation is lost that way. There is an intentional, willful disobedience and sin that leads to the removal of the Spirit of God from your life at some point. So don't sit here feeling guilty this morning because maybe you broke the speed limit. I'm going to try and refrain from making likenesses of what it could be, what that might look like to you, because I believe the Spirit will speak to you personally. I believe that you will need to judge and discern from the verses about what God is saying. And ask the Father through the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your thoughts as we look at these verses. Falling away. And first one I'm going to turn to is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. And we're going to look at this scripture briefly and then a couple of others. So is it possible to fall away? So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which brings in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs, useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God, but it bears thorns and briars. It is rejected, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." And he likens the earth to receiving the rain and the plants growing and producing fruit. The Holy Spirit, when it comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and it comes upon you, when he, don't let me say it, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, it is like the rain of God coming down, and it produces fruit, it grows. And if it doesn't, then the ground is rejected. The ground is rejected. So first notice the specific words in this here scripture. And it says, for those who were once enlightened, those who were once enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God. And so the question is, if there's any question this morning as to whether or not that this person that is being spoken of here in Hebrews was a born-again believer, it is impossible to taste the heavenly gift without the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit without being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to read the Word of God. It is impossible to understand the Word of God. It is impossible to interpret the Word of God correctly without the help of the Holy Spirit to have tasted. So you cannot be a partaker of the Holy Spirit unless you've been saved and been born again. And to taste the good Word of God. As a result of the Holy Spirit helping, we become enlightened. You cannot become truly enlightened unless you truly have the Holy Spirit within you. And so we look at the scripture again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So we believe that it is true that you cannot be truly enlightened, you cannot partake of the Holy Spirit unless you have been born again. And then in answer to that question, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. I think it becomes pretty clear as to why that is impossible. And it says, if they fall away. So obviously, the answer is to that scripture, it does appear like, yes, it is possible for someone that has called themselves a Christian who is born again to fall away and the Spirit be removed from them. Maybe they have truly become Satan worshipers. Maybe they have turned to the work of Satan and have yielded to his call instead of the call of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know what has happened there at that place and at that time. But let's look at a couple other scriptures. And you don't need to turn to these because I'm going to go through them rather quickly. So in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, it says this, for if we sin willfully, and this is key, this is a key word in understanding this here. It says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? To have received Christ, to have trampled his Spirit underfoot, insulting the Spirit of grace by ignoring. Another one is in relation to becoming entangled to the things of this world. In 2 Peter 2:20, it says this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You say, how is that possible? So if at the beginning they were not born again, and then they became born again, and then they slid back or fell away and rejected Christ, how is it possible that the beginning or that the end is worse than the beginning? How is it possible? And I think herein lies the key to understanding the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into that scripture as well, is to understand that in the beginning, before you accepted Christ, the Spirit of Christ, He went after you. The Spirit of Christ interceded for you. The Spirit of Christ was the one that led you to repentance. It was the Spirit of Christ that made you understand that you were living a life of sin. And if it comes to the place where you have accepted Christ and acknowledged that and you have repented and then you fall back or you turn into sin and you willfully continue to live in sin, there's some point that the Spirit is removed from you. And so now, if it was the Spirit of God that led you to repentance and that Spirit is removed, it is impossible to be restored back to Christ. It is impossible. Why? Because the convicting Spirit has been removed from your life. And if you want to play Russian roulette, if you want to mess around, if you want to live in sin, if you want to determine in your mind what that means, it's a dangerous place to be. It's an extremely dangerous place to walk. As to how far can I go into sin until that convicting Spirit is removed? And the reason I believe that the convicting Spirit was not removed from Earl was that Earl still understood that he lived in sin. And he hated it and he repented. He knew it. He found it repulsive, but he would go back into it. He found it repulsive, but he would go back into it. And I believe that the convicting Spirit of God was still present in Earl's life. Because I believe when the convicting Spirit of God leaves a person's life, they no longer recognize or even have a desire to repent. They have no desire to repent anymore. See, don't mess around, friends. Don't mess around. Don't mess around. God doesn't mess around. He is gracious. And we'll look at this scripture, and you can turn to Mark chapter 3. We'll look at it. The scripture there, I believe, gives us some good instruction and some clarity around this subject. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35 says this. And we need to get the background here just a little bit in order to get to the particular verse that we're going to look at. Then the multitude came together, and so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, Jesus' own people, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said he is out of his mind. He was out there teaching and they didn't have time to have something to eat. He's out of his mind. And this, and how often have we maybe identified someone who is very passionate about the Lord and maybe have identified them as a little bit out of their mind? I know back when before I was saved and my brother Ivan got saved and he started sharing scripture with me and he was passionate about it. He shared the scripture in a way that I didn't think was right. I thought he had gone off the deep end, you know. That was my conclusion. But through it all, the Spirit of God moved in my heart to recognize that what Ivan was saying is true. And I know I told you the story before, but it still thrills me to my soul that then the Spirit of God continued to wrestle with me until the point where I accepted him and recognized that I needed a Savior. And see, that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Don't discount the work of the Holy Spirit. You may have grown up hearing truth, learning truth, and maybe you got saved and it wasn't as quite a dramatic a thing, but don't underestimate, don't discount what the Holy Spirit did to bring you to that place. I don't care how old you are, what age you were. Anyway, let's read on. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. In verse 28, it says this, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." Hallelujah. Let me read that verse again. "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." Does that mean that whatever a person does, if they have not accepted Jesus Christ, all sins will be forgiven? All sins will be forgiven. Even to the unbeliever who chooses to live a life in sin, or to the believer who chooses to live a life in sin, all sins will be forgiven. Just everybody, if you look at the newspaper and you look at the obituaries, everyone goes to heaven. We all win in the end, right? That's what it looks like. That's what it appears like. And I believe that in the context of this verse, we need to understand that all sins will be forgiven, because this is in context with the rest of Scripture, that if a person repents, God will forgive. If a person repents, God will forgive. If a person repents, God will forgive. That's the beauty of that. Verse 29, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." And in verse 30 it says, "Because they said he has an unclean spirit." That's why he said that. Because they said that he had an unclean spirit while the evidence of the Holy Spirit was being worked out in his life, they said he has an unclean spirit. So then verse 31, "Then his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling to him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around the circle at those who sat about him, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother.'" Hallelujah. Whoever does, if you're here this morning and maybe your physical family has fallen apart, you're part of a family. You are part of the family of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It makes us one with each other, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Don't take for granted for 1 minute what that Spirit does in bringing us in together in a body of unity for Christ. So is there really an unforgivable sin? Is there really an unforgivable sin? If so, what is it? And how should we live in view of it? And I'll try and answer a couple of those questions. One of the things I find here in this scripture, in verse 20, "If surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." So the most wretched thing you can possibly think of that you have ever done, or if you're here this morning and have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior because you think you have been too bad, it is possible for you to repent and to receive forgiveness of sins no matter what you have done, except for this one thing. But if it's this one thing, you will not be seeking repentance. You will not be seeking the Lord, I believe, in this here. "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." In essence, what Jesus is saying, he says, you can speak against the Father. And it says that in another verse, in another scripture somewhere. And I failed to write it down where it was, but to the extent that you can speak against the Father, you can speak against the Son, but don't speak against the Holy Spirit. Do not disrespect the Holy Spirit. Because, and this I believe is the reason behind this, is that if you speak against the Father, against God the Father, there is still the Holy Spirit with the ability to convict you. If you speak against the Son, there's still that ability. While it's bad, it is awful to speak against the Son or the Father, there is still the ability of the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart, to bring you to repentance, to bring you to a place where God can forgive you. See, the thing that is drawn out here in this scripture is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is extended to you. But when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when we speak against the Holy Spirit, and when we live a life in such a way that we live our lives to the extent where we are engrossed in sin and we are challenged by the Holy Spirit, and it seems that it's pretty obvious that it's been in my life and I've seen it in others' lives as well, is that as the Holy Spirit speaks conviction and it's rejected, he speaks a little less. And he speaks again and it's rejected again and he becomes a little less. And he's likened unto a dove, and I watch the doves at our feeder, and they are some of the most timid birds. They are startled quickly. They are easily frightened away from the feeder. And that's the Holy Spirit. So don't mess around this morning with whether or not you're at a place where you have rejected the Spirit and have rejected the Spirit and you continue to live a life of sin. I'm not here to tell you when that's going to happen because I don't know. That's between you and God. That's a thing to work out between you and God. But if you're here this morning and the Spirit is convicting, if you're here this morning and the Spirit is still speaking to your heart, don't deny this time. Because it may not come again. Because when it is removed, it says, here in this scripture, it says that the Holy Spirit never, the one that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness. You know, we've heard people say to us, we've been in relationships where we've heard people say to us, I will never forgive you. One of the most beautiful, beautiful phrases or words that we can hear from God Almighty is that you are forgiven. You are forgiven. But the most terrifying words that we can hear from God is, I will never forgive you. They are the most terrifying words that you will ever hear from God. There is no opportunity anymore because the Spirit has been removed. There is no opportunity for repentance because the Spirit is removed. And I don't know when that happens. But one way that it happens is speaking ill of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that this is just something that you just fall into. This is an intentional, willful sinning against God when you know what is right and you refuse to do it. And you continue to reject and reject and reject the Spirit. So, in light of that, how should we live our lives? How should we live our lives in light of this scripture? How should we live our lives in the light of the scripture in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8? How should we live our lives? We should live our lives with an understanding and a fear of the fact that it is true that there is an eternal hell. There is, and this is one of the things that I feel like we have lost in our culture today. It's just kind of I don't even know how to describe the position that people have taken as it regards to sin, as it relates to sin, and just a nonchalant, God is a good God, he's going to forgive everybody. Yes, he does. To a certain point. And I wonder what happened to the fear of God and the understanding that God is an awesome God. And that there are scriptures that speak to the time and place where the Holy Spirit is removed and there's no opportunity for repentance. And then it is the eternal hell. Eternal condemnation. So maybe you're here this morning and you have not received Christ as your Savior and God has been knocking on your door. God has been speaking to you. The Spirit has been speaking to you. And you have rejected. You have resisted. And you have pushed him away. And you have rejected him. To the unbeliever, there becomes a time where the Spirit will no longer speak. And there's no more opportunity. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. And the context, the seriousness of this, the energy behind this is go out to the chopping block with an axe and whack off your hand. Take an ice pick and poke out your eye if that's what's offending you. Get rid of whatever it is that you're involved in that is contrary to holiness and the holiness of God and living a holy life. Get rid of it. Why would we mess around with it? Why? Because there's a time the Holy Spirit will no longer strive. And I believe today the beauty is the offer of grace that God extends to you today, that if you will repent, that if you will lay aside, if you will lay down these things, and I'm not going to name them, and I don't know where that place is with you, and I want you to be able to sit here this morning and feel, yes, my relationship with the Lord, I do not feel condemned. I do not feel condemned. And I don't want you to walk away from here today feeling condemned. Because the Spirit of God convicts. He doesn't condemn, He convicts. And for that, I am most grateful this morning that we have opportunity. You can stand. We're going to give opportunity for you to respond to the altar this morning. And I believe that God is willing and ready. If there is something, and let me just finish with this story I was going to finish with, and it's sobering. The story is told of a buzzard who spotted a carcass on a piece of ice floating down the river. He lands and he begins to eat, and he knows it is dangerous because of the falls that are just ahead. But he looks at his wings and says to himself, I can fly to safety in an instant. And he goes on eating. Just before the ice goes over the falls, he spreads his wings to fly, but his claws were frozen into the ice. And there was no escape, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Neither in this age nor in the age to come. And that was one of the things I was going to point out, is that the scripture that says neither in this age, there's no hope in this age, or in the age to come. I often took the position in the past that I believe that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit can only happen at death. And I had to revisit that as I looked at this scripture, as I looked at this message, that in this age or in the age to come clarifies that it is in this age as well as in the age to come. There's no forgiveness, no repentance. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look into your word. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sensitivity. Lord, that we would be able to hear the Spirit, that we would be able to listen for the Spirit speaking into our lives. Father, if there are areas that we have embraced a life of sin and rejecting the words of the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that you would reveal that to us. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that we would be able to respond, Lord, and that you would be glorified and that your Spirit would be able to show the world that we truly are children of yours. Father, come, minister to us, meet with us, Lord. We live in a time, we live in a day that is full of deception. We live in a day where teaching it's just, Lord, you know. Father, I pray that you will protect our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to be one with you, that we would be able to demonstrate a life of holiness which you have called us to, and you have enabled us and empowered us and given us the ability. There is no doubt in my mind that we can live that for you. So if there are those here this morning, Lord, who need to do business with you, Father, I pray that today would be the day that would happen. And that you would receive the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim, do you have a song for us, Jim? If you could pray for the meal then at the end when you're finished.